also found out just before service, too, that I was asked not to preach next Sunday. So, surprise, surprise. Amen. Y'all are so kind. So very much. And I thank God for you. Wendy, we continue to pray for you, girl. You're healed in Jesus' name. We're with you. Pray God's healing over you. Amen. There are times in life that, as Crystal shared during worship, that we need God in a big, big way. We need God every single day, every moment of the day. There are times in life where we face events that are just beyond our comprehension. But we know God. He's a God of healing. He's a God of power. When you just let us, he's a powerful God. And we believe that. Amen? We stand on his word. We stand on his promises. And we know that everything God does, he does well. We believe God and trust in all that he is doing today. A couple things I wanted to mention to you. We've got some newlyweds in the church, but I see that they haven't made it in. So, but when you see Terry and Tammy Green, let them know that we're proud of them and congratulate them on their marriage and coming together. We believe God has some great things for Terry and Tammy. We know that God is leading them and guiding them. Also, some sample ballots in the back as we prepare for November 3rd. If there's some things that you need to study and be prepared for November 3rd, I encourage you to do that, not to just go in unprepared to vote, but we need to vote as Christians. It's our privilege to do that, but it's also a necessity for the kingdom of God to vote and to cast our vote. So there's some sample ballots on the back table that I would encourage you to pick up. And we know that God is a God of miracles. We know that God is a God of power. We know that God has great things in store for his people. And we need to understand the times in which we're living, that the times in which we're living is not to bring us down, but to encourage us to be more than ever. The times in which we're living are not to be confusing to us, but God to bring clarity to our minds so that we can understand by his wisdom what's going on around us. And so I believe we're in a war. I believe that the church, we as Christians, are in a war. And the best thing to do for us to prepare for war is for us to make sure that we're individually in tune with what God's doing. You know, so an army comes together, but they first got to make sure that they're prepared individually. There's a boot camp. And the boot camp is not necessarily for the group. The boot camp's for us individually to get ready. And then we come together as a team, as a group, to do what is needed, is necessary. And we're in a war right now. We're in a spiritual war. And I believe that the biggest thing we need to do is to prepare ourselves, to hear from God and to follow his direction. In James 4:1, it says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" I want us to talk about this today. Let's pray first. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the clarity of your word. God, that it'll not bring confusion to us, but Lord, we will lay aside our integrity, our intellectual development, Lord, and hear from you spiritually, God. Hear from you with our heart, Lord, not with only our mind and only our intellect. But God, draw us closer to you. Give us understanding. And God, may you give us a love for you in our hearts to draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." We deceive ourselves when we think what we think is the truth when it is not the truth. So I can say that this carpet is pink all day long, and I can call it pink for long enough to where I truly believe that that carpet is pink. But the truth is that carpet is not pink. It's gray. And so things in life, as we perceive things in life, we perceive things in a way that we begin to think they're truth. We're deceived when we think that a lie is truth, and we convince ourselves so long that that lie is the truth. It doesn't make it the truth. Only the truth, only the Word of God is truth. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times," that's today, the days we're living in, "that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." There's a perception of truth, again, that will deceive us, even in the latter days, that even if we're not careful, if we don't stay in tune with God's Word, we tend to justify lies. We tend to believe lies, and we're deceived in that, and we draw closer to that rather than drawing close to the truth of God's Word. We can believe a lie long enough that we believe it is truth. But we must be watchful. We must be careful. We must be close enough to God so that we're not deceived in believing something that is not truth. In verse 23 of James 1, it says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was," forgets what he looks like. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty," looks into the face of God, "who gives attention to the Bible as truth, he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it," that means being consistent in the Word of God, "and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." There has to be continuing in the truth. Sometimes we don't understand the truth, and so we shy away from the truth, and we draw closer to something that we intellectually can discern, intellectually understand. But as we see the truth, the Bible is truth, the God's Word is truth, what are on these pages, this is the truth of God's Word. Whether we understand it or not, it is truth. And when the Bible says, when we look in the truth, the liberty of the gospel, the law of liberty, and continue in it, not forgetting, but doing, not forgetting what we hear, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed. Who wants to be blessed? So our blessing comes from our continuing doing of the Word of God. Lee, she's fine right there helping me preach. You don't have to go anywhere with her. I love it. She can stay right there and help me preach. We're blessed in what we do as we not only hear the Word, but we do the Word, and we continue in that. See, hearing the Word is good, but hearing it, only hearing it, is not good enough. When my mom, when I was out in the yard playing with a German Shepherd riding that go-kart, and come supper time, and when my mom said, "Mike, it's time to come in for supper," I heard it, but it wasn't good enough. It wasn't good enough until I said, "Yes, ma'am," and I made my way to the house and washed up, got ready for supper. Had I not done that, I heard it, but it, believe me, there would have been trouble. Then what if I heard my whole name, then I knew that it was past the point of return. Be a hearer of the word, yes, but also do the word. Not doing the word is knowledge. We have the knowledge, but it doesn't translate into wisdom, into action. There's a doing that is the fulfillment of the wisdom in knowledge. Having knowledge alone, you know, we've talked about that before. Having knowledge, we just become puffed up, proud, and arrogant. What good is knowledge without wisdom? What good is knowledge without doing to carry out what God's called us to do? It's the carrying out, it's the doing of God's word where the blessing comes. Doing is the fulfillment of knowledge in wisdom. So we're blessed by doing what God has called us to do. There were some times, Josh and Jordan, Josh is now 33, soon to be 34. Jordan is soon to be 30 years old in a couple of weeks. And there were some times as they were growing up, as they were teenagers, when they were 15, they got their learner's license. And so as, you know, we nurtured them, we cared for them, we did everything for them growing up. But as they got a little older, I thought, well, it's time that they begin to make some decisions on their own, and let's test and see how good they are at making some decisions. So there were times when they were facing a decision, and I would simply make a suggestion. I would say, okay, Josh, maybe you could do this, or maybe you could do that. And it would give him some options to think about and some parameters to kind of think in, to where he wasn't committing to either one. It was just a suggestion from Dad. And I was kind of giving him a suggestion to kind of pull from and apply that to however he needed to make a wise choice and wise decision. And sometimes we think that the Bible is just that. Sometimes we think that, oh, God has just given me a suggestion. But see, God is, he's already laid the foundation. It's already truth here. So if we abide by the word of God and not take it simply as a suggestion, and we say, God, I understand your word as the path that I need to walk on. Your word is a light to my feet and light to my path, lamp to my feet and light to my path, and take his word and apply it to our life, not as a suggestion, but as the truth, he'll lead us into a path of blessing greater than we've ever known before. And so following the instructions of God's word, Matthew 13, 14 and 15 says, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing. What's he talking about here? He's describing that we've heard the truth so much and we've ignored the truth so much that our hearts, he says, has grown dull. Our ears are hard of hearing. What it is, we hear, but we're not doing. We're not fulfilling the commandments sometimes of what God gives us. And it's dangerous because we can hear it so long, we become dull to it, that our ears become hard of hearing. We're hearing it. You know how background noise is sometimes. We know that it's there, but we can't identify it because we've grown so used to it to where we become deaf to it. And sometimes we get that way. God has spoken to us so many times over and over. And I'll talk in a moment about it never being too late as long as there's breath in our body. But what I want to enlighten us to today is that we need to learn to hear the fresh word of God again so that we're like children. We're just captivated by every word that God speaks. And we take that as truth. Hearts have grown dull, the Bible says. That's a continual ignoring of God's word. Their eyes have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn. There's the action. Turn requires action, doesn't it? Understand with their hearts and turn. Take the action so that I, that's God speaking, so that I should heal them. Have you ever tried to give somebody advice? They've come to you and said, I need some advice. I need you to help me make a decision. And they don't stop there. They say, because I've got, and so they continue on and come to find out they've really come to you so that you can justify their actions they're about to take. They really didn't want your advice after all. Has anybody ever face that? So they come and they're pitching their dilemma, the decisions they've got to make, but then they tell you kind of what they're going to do. And so sometimes we're that way in God. God, I need you to give me direction in my life, but rather than stopping and listening and taking God at his word, we continue to tell God what we're about to do. Lord, just help me justify my actions. Luke 14 and verse 16 gives a parable that I want us to look at in the next few moments. It said, then he said to them in Luke 14, 16, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I brought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there's room. We've got room. And so the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Do whatever you've got to do that my house may be filled. Some people say they love God, but they're not following through on what God has spoken them to do. And so there's instruction in God's word. God brings blessing, but there's always instruction in order to receive the fulfillment of the blessing. So the blessing cannot fully come until we follow through on the instruction. See, a good father would not simply give to his children because they won't. A good father would make some sort of stipulation, some sort of requirement on their part before the blessing is given. Otherwise, you're just given, you become Santa Claus. You become just passing out, you want that, you want this, you want that, you want this. And so there's never a level of maturity. And so we as adults sometimes get to that point to where we're not at a level of maturity. We just expect God to do and to do and to do, to bless, 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 give me this, give me that. But yet we haven't learned to fulfill the instruction that God has given us. God loves us anyway. The Bible says that God loves us even while we were yet sinners. And so if God loves us even while we were yet sinners, we're babies at that point. We're young Christians. We're coming to the Lord, and he's given us the provision to be saved, but the provision to mature in him has to come at the levels of fulfilling instructions that we've been given. And so it's easy to make priorities higher and above God. It's real easy to go through life and we have obligations, we have commitments, and before we know it, those things have taken precedence over following God. And so based on the parable here in Luke, I want to share a few things with you. Number one, that God is waiting on us. God is waiting on me. God is waiting on you. You say, well, how can that be so? God has all the answers. God has the answers, but we've got to learn to follow through on our commitment to him. As I was thinking of praying this week, I was thinking of the story of Noah. And Noah, we know, the Lord spoke to him and said, prepare for a great rain. Well, Noah didn't even know what a rain was. Prepare for what? He probably had to look it up. Webster, what is rain? Let me see. Rain is when water falls out of the sky. And so Noah had to kind of do a little bit of research and trusting in God that there was going to be a rain coming. And so God wasn't at the manufacturing plant making a deal with saying, okay, guys, I need y'all to make some rain because I've told Noah to prepare, and somehow I've got to get some rain dumped, so y'all figure out a way. See, God already had the plan put together. And so he spoke to Noah to prepare. Why did God want Noah to prepare? Because God had a plan that was going to be coming, but he gave time for the preparation or the following through of the instruction before the plan came together. And so when God spoke to Noah and said, okay, go build this ark, how long did it take Noah to build this ark? Well, some say 60 years, 70 years, 100 years, 120 years. Whatever it was a lot of years. It really doesn't matter if it's 60 or 120. It took a long time. And so God, the entire time, God wasn't buying himself time. He wasn't saying, okay, slow down, Noah. Don't put that second floor on quite yet. I'm still working on the rain coming. So God didn't have Noah was not waiting on God. God was waiting on Noah. And so God has spoken promises in our lives, and we think we're waiting on God. Well, God, how long is it going to take you to bring the promise? God, in his loving kindness, mercy, and grace, he says, you've got a work to do. I'm waiting on you. There's something, there's a plan that I've got put together for your life, but I'm waiting on you to fulfill the instruction that I've given you to follow through before I bring the blessing. God is waiting on us. Now, that's not to put any pressure on us. That's not to mean that we've got to perform. See, God is not waiting on us to get everything in order, you know, shave and put on the right jacket. And he's not waiting on those types. He's waiting on our heart to get right with him, to follow him. That's all it is. It's not about what we can do or how we can say it or how we look when we're saying it. It's about our heart being in tune with God. That's what he's after. He's after our heart. And when we turn our heart toward him and say, God, I want to follow you in all your ways. I want to acknowledge you in all my ways. The Bible says then that God says he will direct our paths. But there's got to be a place that we come together and you say, well, what about my past? What about these things in my life? See, God even uses our past to bring us to our place of present, to prepare us to our future. We'll talk more about that in a moment. And so God uses all, he doesn't waste anything. He doesn't waste your mistakes. He doesn't waste your sins. When he said in Romans that he causes all things to work together for good, what does he mean by that? This is what he means. He means that he causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. So you're already called according to his purpose, but do you love God? You wouldn't be here if you didn't love God. Of course, you love God. So we've got to know that God is waiting on us to fulfill what he's put before us. See, the great thing about God, we don't have to think that we've got to go to college to make sure we do it perfectly so that he'll be proud of us and pat us on the back and say, okay, now you're going to the next level. In our society, we've come to a place to where we think we've got to perfect it. We've got to get it all well manicured and looking right in the right color and the scheme and socially acceptable. We've overcomplicated God's word. God said, simply come to me. Come to me. Everything in history has been set today for our future. God has prepared you, brought you here today. Even by your past, he's brought you here, getting you ready for your future. God is ready. He's waiting patiently for us to do what he's called us to do. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins and just for the unjust, and he might bring us to God." He's paid the price to bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. There it is. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, eight people were saved by all that trouble. Was that worth it? That was worth it to God. All those years building an ark, being prepared, God spoke to Noah to do this thing, and eight souls, that's how important you are to God, were saved through water. God waited on Noah. God's plan was ready for Noah, but God was waiting on Noah. There are opportunities in life that either there are opportunities in your front door right now, or there will be opportunities to come to you. And our first thought is, when those opportunities come, is that I'm not ready for that. But we've got to realize that when God brings opportunity, he's already prepared you for that, even when you don't think you're prepared for it. There are opportunities that will present itself to you. And the thing about God presenting opportunities to us, they're always bigger than we are. That's why we don't think we're ready for it. It's because that's bigger than I am. God, that, how can I do that? How can I, little me, do that? I'm not prepared for this opportunity. But God will bring opportunities to you so that it will test. We talked about testing a few weeks ago. It will test your faith in him, so that when you commit to doing that thing, following through on his instruction, he will bless you, and you will see that he is bigger than you are, and he will cause you to be successful in that opportunity. I think about the gas coming in the house, natural gas, wherever that comes from. Gas comes in the house, and it's for cooking. It's for sometimes heating, and that gas is important. It's important to heating. It's important to cooking, but it can be dangerous left to itself. So if I go home and just turn the valve on and say, gas is good, just turn that thing on and say, yeah, look at that, gas is good. Well, left to itself, it's going to cause great danger. But at the right timing, when that gas comes on and connects with a fire, it ignites and it produces fruit. It produces a blessing, so that when it's 35 degrees, when and if that happens in the next few months, it'll bring heat, bring warmth to the house. Or if I decide I want to grill some burgers, you know, it'll produce blessing to me so that I can fire up that grill and cook some hamburgers. But there's got to be a right connection of gas, which I relate to us. Left alone, we can cause a mess. We can cause havoc. But when connected to the fire of the Spirit of God, it can produce a blessing at the right moment. And I believe that we're at a moment right now. We're all at a moment in life right now where God has built some things in us to be productive and to be a blessing. It's a matter of now coming together with the power of God to produce a great blessing in our life. Even in the midst of confusion, of heartache, of trouble. And so it's a following through, not letting anything stop our following through of God. The happiest place any of us will ever be will be at the center of God's will. There's not a place ever, there's not a timing ever that we'll be more happier, is that a word? More happy than in the center of God's will. We cannot afford to be too busy to follow through for God. There's nothing else more important in this life than following through on God's instruction. Number two, we need to stop making excuses. Stop making excuses. Oh, we can make up some good excuses, can't we? We see here in the parable, even then, they had excuses down pat. Well, I bought some land, and I need to go see about that. I got married. Got to go see about that. Now, they should have given a little bit of slack there. So we come up with all kinds of excuses. I've got a job to do. I've got somewhere to go. I've got some and so we come up with excuses about not following through on God when I just said that that's the most important thing of our life. Chris and I were in the community yesterday. We ran into a gentleman that's a business owner here on the island, and we were just talking about the game coming up, the game that was last night. We're talking about the game coming up in a couple of weeks, Georgia-Florida weekend, and he's in retail, and he said, "What do you think? Do you think it's going to be busy? Do you think it's going to be lighter than usual, busier than usual?" And so we're just talking and just making small talk and chewing the fat a little bit, and he said, "You know what bothers me a little bit is when I see people come through here and they're shopping, but yet the church I go to, I know they're supposed to be in church, but they don't go to church." I said, "Wow, hear what he's got to say." And so he said, I know it. He said, he knows that we're pastors. He said, I know it must be disheartening to know that people are out in the community going here and there and doing the things they want to do, but yet they make an excuse not to come to church. We're good at making excuses, aren't we? Excuses void blessings. It completely eliminates blessings. We'll excuse ourselves right out of God's plan. There are times when God dropped a blessing right in my life, and had I not been there at that place at that moment, I would have missed it completely. I'm not saying we're to live in fear. I'm not saying lay awake at night and trying to think, well, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. If I don't go there, I got. No, I'm just saying, just follow God's instruction, follow God's leading. You know, we're not following man anyway. We're following God. But the fact of the matter is, as this young man spoke to me yesterday, he said, "You know what?" He said, "Really, it's a matter of it being inconvenient for people to do what they're supposed to do. It's inconvenient. You know, it does require sacrifice many times to do what God's called us to do. We've got work, we've got family, we've got school, we've got friends, expectations." But 23 and 24 of James 1 says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man observing himself, the natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away immediately, forgets what kind of man he was." And really, it's a matter of us understanding who we are in Jesus Christ. If we understand who we are in Jesus, to know how important you are to Jesus, to understand how important my relationship, your relationship is with Jesus, I think that would eliminate the whole thing. Sometimes we think, well, God's busy enough with all the people that love him and he's caring for me to miss this or me to miss that. So we make excuses on our own. But if we understand how important you are to Jesus, we're nothing without him. We're nothing without him. Could you imagine talking about the parable? Could you imagine your closest loved one making excuses not to be with you on a special day? "Well, I just bought some cattle. I'd be there if it wasn't for that. I've got to go see about my land. Got to go see about my wife. I've got to, you know." But understand that our closeness to God, our relationship with God, should take precedence. You are Jesus' priority. You are his life. I am his life. He has no other agenda. He doesn't have another job. You're his job. I'm his job. And so Jesus extends an invitation to us today. It's for today. It's for today's sake, but also for a future sake as well. David found out that without God, his life would be nothing. David, left to his own self, would make a mess of things, right? The potential for David to do well was there. David had the potential to do great things, but left to himself, he made a big mess. And so when he realized that, "God, I'm nothing without you. I need you in my life," then he became successful. That tendency, that human tendency was always there and is always there, but connected with God, that gas being connected to a light, a fire, just a little flicker of fire, connected brings hope. David found that out. He found out that God was the key to his future. Jesus is the key to our future. He's the key to our future. Without Jesus, we've lost our key. We can't fulfill our potential, not even a resemblance of our potential, without Jesus being the center of what we do. David realized that. He realized that God must be most important in his life. Every hero in the Bible that did anything successful, did anything good, even the ones that made mistakes. Jonah, he really messed up bad. But then he realized that, God, I need you in order to fulfill this plan that you've put before me. Why is God's plan seemingly so hard? Why does God make it so hard? I've had people tell me, Mike, why is being a Christian so hard? Maybe you've said that. Maybe I've said it. Why is being a Christian so hard? Because anything worth having requires sacrifice. Anything worth having requires sacrifice. The prodigal son, he left home. He took his wealth, his riches, and he took and said, you know what? I've got all I need. Bye, Dad. I'm gone. And he moved across the other side of the country, and he lived it up. But you know what? He came to a place that he found out, you know what? My father is the key to my success. It wasn't anything that I did to earn what he did. He just simply gave it to me, and I took it and left and ran, and now I'm eating with the pigs. So he had to come to a place that he realized that, hey, my father is the key to my success. My father is the key to me going forward. He made a mistake. He left his father. But thank God, his father was just like our father. Come back. Come back to me. When you're done, when you've lived it up, when you have done everything that you know to do, and you've realized that I'm the key in your life, come back. And so if you're here today and you're saying, you know what, I've gone too far, you can never go too far. God's arm is not short. Unless you're sitting here out of breath, there's still life in your body. There's still purpose in you. There's still a purpose for you. And Jesus loves you enough to say, come back. And so the son had to give a sacrifice to come back to Dad. Why is it so hard? It's hard because we've got to lay our personal ideas aside, our personal intellect aside, our personal reasoning aside, and make a sacrifice to say, God, I'm going to accept you for who you are. I'm going to come into your presence and to say, God, please take me back again. And he's there. No great plan is successful without sacrifice. And God loves you and I so much till he embraces us. He comes back and says, come back to me. I'll kill the fatted calf. We'll have a cookout and we'll celebrate you coming back to me. It's a huge misunderstanding when we think we've gone too far. When we think, well, I've just messed up too bad. There's no coming back. As I said, don't ever think that you've come too far. Because Jesus laid down his life so that we could have life. Jesus will never turn his back on you. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. And then lastly, we need to believe that we have a future. Believe that we have a future. Believe that. How do I know that you have a future? Because God says you have a future. There is not one person that has ever been conceived or born that was not assigned a future. The prisons are full of people today, of things that they had done, they shouldn't have done, and so they're paying the price and they're sitting in prison today. That person and every person sitting in the prison today has a purpose, has an assignment in their life. And you're no different. There's an assignment. There's a plan. There's a future. A future has been assigned to you. Who holds our future? As I just said, Jesus holds our future. He's the key to our future. We don't have to have it all figured out. Oh, it's nice to have it figured out, to have it in colored graphs, have it from this wall to that wall so we know where we're at. You know, we like to plan. We like to have the answers to everything. But we have to trust Jesus, who has all the answers. He gives it to us in glimpses. If you knew the greatness of your future, it would scare you silly. Because God's greatness in you is bigger than what you see in yourself. C.S. Lewis said this: the Christians who did most for the present world were those who thought most about the next. How do we think about the next? We think about Jesus. You're the key. You've got all this planned out. All I've got to do is follow you and follow your instruction, to follow through on what you've called me to do. Not to be limited into scared into what I'm limited to. We're all limited. If we're left to our own self, we're all limited. There's only so much we can do, but there's nothing that God can't do. And he takes the most imperfected vessels to do his greatest work. I mean, look back at the characters he used. Man, doesn't that give us hope? And God has one goal in mind for us. God has one goal, and that is for us to be with him for eternity. Whether he gives us 30 years, 50 years, 90 years, or some of us 120 years, however long we have on this earth, it's just the prelude to what eternity will be. And so that's his goal. His goal is to build in us a faith in him that is unwavering, it's unshakable, it's unmovable. It's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. When the winds blow, when the waves come, and he'll send people into your life to bless you and to speak life to you, because he loves you. He loves you. We are facing a war. We're facing a future that we don't know. In 12 months, what will it look like? I don't know. But you know what? God knows. Why should we worry? Why should we fret? Why should we lie awake at night and worry? The Bible says not to be anxious for anything. He didn't exclude election years. Don't be anxious about anything. But in all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct our paths. Now I'm mixing two verses together. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning you. God wants you to know that he's waiting on you. Don't feel the pressure of man. Don't feel the pressure of your own expectations. He's waiting on you. Waiting on you to do what? To follow his word. To follow what he's already given you to do. You know what? It doesn't mean that we've got to sell everything and move to China to preach the gospel. It means that we can go right where we are, just like that young man yesterday in the retail store. We walked in there, and he was a light for God right there. He was a blessing, a smiling face. He said, God has been good to me. I said, yes, sir, he has. He's been good to you. To stop making excuses, there's no excuse. There's no excuse why we can't follow God, why we can't trust him, why we can't love him. After all he's done for us. And know that Jesus is the key to your future. He's the key to your future. And believe that you have a future. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. I know, the Lord says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. To give you future and hope. That's the plan of Jesus for you. That's the plan of him for our life today. I want us to bow our heads together.